Good morning. Come on, good morning. Let me hear you a bit stronger. Good morning. Praise God. He's a good God. We shall continue to say that. He's a good God. Amen. I'm toying with the idea of ditching all my notes. One thing I want to talk to you about today is the parable of the talents. So if you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I'll try to ditch the notes, and I'll tell you why. Jesus often told parables. Actually, it was one of his favorite forms of communicating his gospel, favorite form of communicating his message, his truth about the kingdom. And just turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. You have it there. You got to remember this one thing. Look at me. I know you turned to it already. Hold it there. Just look at me. Parables are simply stories. Yeah? Simply stories that bring out spiritual lessons, moral lessons. Yeah? There's parables here in the Bible. There's parables outside of the Bible. Yeah? So why I say I'm feeling that I need to ditch the notes, because I complicate matters. Now, anybody who knows me knows that I complicate matters a bit more. My wife will testify to that. And everybody said amen. Yeah? So, let's keep it simple today. Yeah, let's look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 also. But, and there's always a but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So, he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard and harsh man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I like that song. Father, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for using a simple story, a short story, to bring out something that is of you, Lord. Something that matters to your heart, Lord. So today, We pray you open the eyes of our understanding. Give us hearts to perceive, Lord. Minds to understand. That we might hear what you have to say to us. That we might grasp something of your kingdom. And not only that, that we will apply it, Lord. That you will give us the ability to apply this in our lives, Lord. And all to bring you glory, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Simple story. Let's run through this. What happens? The man, there's a man. He's a rich man. He's a, well, you know, besides the fact that today we say that someone like that will be filthy rich. He's extremely wealthy. And how do I know that? How do I know that? Well, first of all, he's got servants, you know, but there's one thing this centers on. I mean, it's called the parable of the talents. I think it should more rightfully be called the parable of the servants, the three servants. But for the sake of this, what is a talent? A talent is actually, back in biblical times, a measure, a weight. Yeah, I'm sure everyone who's done some Bible study on this will know this. It's a measure of weight. You know, roughly, you know, what, between 67 and maybe 75 pounds. That's about 30 to 35 kg. Yeah? So it's a measure of weight. And depending on whether it was gold or silver, in this times, it's more likely that it was silver. It could be anywhere between 20 years worth of wages to 40 years worth of wages. It's a lot of money. One talent's a lot of money. Again, depending on the price of gold or silver at the time, you get your understanding of money. But here's the thing, it's not really about money. Yeah? So the talent is a weight, it's a lot of money. And if this master, he's not just a man, he's a master. He's given 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another one, and to the third one he gives 1 talent. So altogether he's got 8 talents, right? That's a lot of money. You know, in today's terms, we call him a multi-millionaire, multi-billionaire. So he goes to a far country, and before he goes to a far country, he gives these goods to his servants. Now, there's an expectation that they would have to give an account for it at the end. There's an expectation that he's going to come back. How do I know this? If you're taking notes, you just put down, there's a Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus uses the parable of the miners. Again, another measure of weight, another measure of money. Right? He speaks of this. It, very, very similar. The context is very, very similar. In fact, he speaks Luke chapter 19 a few days before he goes into Jerusalem. He's already ministering in Israel, about to go to his passion. Right? About to go to the cross. He speaks Matthew chapter 25 when his disciples are asking him about signs of the end. Right? Matthew chapter 24. So in talking about the signs of the end, the signs of his coming, he then goes on to tell us some principles of what it is. And you'll find that this parable is sandwiched in between a few of the parables. Right? So first he tells us you don't know the day or the hour. So you watch therefore because you don't know when I'm going to come. Right, then the next thing he says after that, there's a parable that says, you know, basically the message from that parable, I'm really summarizing it here. Message of that parable before this one is that you really don't know. I'm not going to take that long. You know, so you better watch out. I'm not going to delay my coming. I'm coming faster than you think I am. So, watch. Keep doing what I tell you, you need to do. Right? The next one he tells you, the parable of the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins. He says, effectively, he's saying, hey, I'm taking a bit longer than what you actually think. You know, you better get ready. Okay? So he's challenging and he's correcting any form of filthy, or not filthy, but incorrect thinking that we might have about his second coming. So he's going to come. Definitely he's going to come. He's coming faster than we think he's coming, and he's taking a bit longer than we think. So don't get slack, right? And also get prepared, because you're going to need a lot, right? With the oils in the lamp. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning till the break of day, right? So we've got to be ready at all times. And when he speaks this particular parable, it's just after that. So he's telling us, he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us, well, he's not trying, he's telling us. Doesn't have to try, does he? He's telling us that if you are my servants, you need to be doing something. So here he gives us a key about what we are supposed to be doing. Amen? Okay. So, the talents. We understand the talents to be something really, really costly, a high price. In fact, it's something that he gives us. He gives to you. He gives to these particular servants. Right? So one goes and invests it, trades with it, earns five. The other trades with the two he gets another two back. The one hides it. And at the end he comes, he settles accounts with them. The good ones get good rewards. The one that didn't please him, you know, ended up suffering. One thing I want to say today. If I can lift any particular truth from this, again, this is based on my understanding. God is an investor. Amen? He's an investor. How many, can I have a show of hands? How many people have been in business before or who are in business? Okay, good. We've got a healthy understanding. You know, a few people that have an understanding of business. I mean, those who haven't, you know, you're associated with people who are. So there's a principle that he wants us to understand here. Well, one thing first, God is an investor. God is an investor. Well, let me backtrack a bit. The man in this, who do you think the man is in this parable? Jesus. Well, I think it's Jesus. I think that's a really good educated guess. He's Jesus. He's speaking this parable just before he goes to the cross. And he's telling these people that, hey, when he said it a number of chapters back, well, he said it in John chapter 14, I'm going to my Father. I'm going. So long. Farewell. No. But if I go, I will come again. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again. So he said this. I'm going to a faraway place. So the faraway place, we can assume, safely assume, this is heaven. So he's going off. He's talking about his, he didn't say that he was going to die, but effectively, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. He was going. I will come again. That's what he's telling you. I will come again. And so, as he comes again at the end, so he's telling us what he expects at his coming. Yeah. So the man is Jesus. So Jesus is the man. Jesus is the master. And Jesus is the king of the kingdom. So here we have the king of the kingdom decreeing and declaring some truth about his kingdom. So God is an investor, and investors expect a return. Amen? Can I safely say that without being shot? Amen? God is an investor and he expects a return. What is it that he gives? So if we understand the parable, if we understand the talents to be something really precious, if we understand it as financial resource,
Well,
in the day that he spoke this, you can interpret it in so many ways. I'm only here to give you my spin on it, you know, and I hope that it means something to you. I hope that, you know, well, don't just use this. You go and study. You go and seek God and let him explain this to you. Really, really precious. Something is that precious. God chose you. God saw value in you. God put something in you. God put something in me. Well, the first thing is, I think the first thing that's precious is salvation. Yeah? Well, it's a gift. You can't earn this. You can't earn this. For salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not that any man should boast. Amen. So, I believe one of the first few things that he deposits inside of us is salvation. Well, he calls us. He appoints us. He actually tells us in, this is John chapter 15, verse 13 to 15. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you that you might bear fruit. Can you see the correlation here? I chose you that you might bear fruit. I am an investor. I poured into your life and I expect fruit. Well, there's a few, for people who can understand it in different ways. Well, God speaks it in different ways. All in one parable. Speaks of a vine, well, someone who's a vine dresser looking after a vineyard. Somebody who's looking after sowing seed. Someone who's a farmer. And someone who's an investor. I'm sure as many people as there are here, you're going to be able to find some level of relating to this. Yeah? So, God is an investor. God expects a return on his investment. God chose you. And God gave you something. Well, he gave you many things. So I want you to just take a moment and ponder this with me. What is it that God has poured into your life? What is that investment in your life? What is it that if I, well, not misinterpret, but reinterpret the word talent, well, as the way we understand talents today, what has God poured into your life? Physically, materially, spiritually, socially, what is it that God has given you? Hey, it's not something complex. And I pray that if you struggle to understand this, that he'll reveal it to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's not complex. There are a few questions that we have to ask ourselves. What am I good at? What am I good at? I might not be terribly good at preaching, but I might be good at cracking some jokes. I might be good at, you know, making people laugh from time to time. What am I good at? What are you good at? I'm being in this church for about about 11 years. I think I can see some strong talents of cooking. Yeah? I mean, we have some nice cooking every Sunday. If you are good at welcoming people, if you're good at smiling, that's a gift. That's a talent. That's a resource for the kingdom of God. Yeah? What are you good at? Are you good at writing? Are you good at singing? And I'm sure I've heard more good, great singers in this place, you know, compared to how many people there are up here, you know. Are you good at playing an instrument? Let's move on from what you're good at. What are you passionate about? Because we're talking about investments, and if God is the one who creates us, the one who knows us, who forms us and fashions us, and Psalm 139 tells us that he knows, he searched us and he has known us. If he knows what is in you and me, he knows what, and he has placed some of those things inside of us, well, I'm sure he's waiting for it to come out. He's waiting for his investment to pay out. Now, there's a long process that goes with that. And so when I talk to you about this, I'm not saying that, hey, go out there and, you know, take the world now. But there's a principle in this that I want to draw out. Now look at, was it verse, in this parable, look at verse, where did you start? Verse 15 maybe? No. Some of the versions that you read, they'll tell you immediately. Immediately. The guy with the 5 talents and the guy with and it says likewise, in like manner, the guy with the 2 talents also did this. Immediately, they went and traded with it. So immediately, they put it to use. Immediately, they put it to work. Yeah? And we'll see, what does the third one do? Fairly immediately, I'm sure he went and dug a hole in the ground, put the talents there, and left it. Do you remember what I said about the talent? Like how heavy a talent was, right? How, you just imagine, like they also used to measure it in bags. So some of your versions that you might read says 5 bags, 2 bags, 1 bag. I mean, it's a huge bag, 35 kilos worth of silver. Come on. You know how much effort it would have taken to dig a hole in the ground? Wouldn't it be easier, or, you know, maybe just as much effort carrying that bag or putting the bag on a horse or a donkey and cutting it off to the bank and asking the bankers or the traders to trade it for him? That's what Jesus, well, the master eventually says, right? I struggle with this idea. Why, Lord, did you say this guy was lazy? Why? Well, he calls him wicked and lazy. Notice, let's step aside and look at the other two again. Now, that's what this parable is about. It's about compare and contrast. We learn by comparing and contrasting, right? So, the first two who made, what sort of profit did they make? Double, right? So that's 100%, right? So notice that whatever God gave them, they put it to work and eventually it reaped a hundredfold. So double of what they did. So there's an expectation there, I think, that they would put it to work. Well, I'm not so sure what the expectation is, but because I tell you, how many people have ever taken a risk in their lives? Yeah? I'm sure there are more of you that take. We take risks every day. Today, when you came in, did you check that the four legs of the chair were okay? Did you come in and check? I mean, it's a fairly crude example, but you know, we took a risk in sitting down. Did he get out of the car? Did he get into the car and drive here? He took a risk. We take ever so small risks here and there, day to day, every day, every moment of our lives. I mean, for me to stand up here and talk to you is a bit of a risk, because I risk looking like a fool. And I'll tell you my journey with that in a bit. But you come to this understanding. One of the bottom line messages here, remember, God is an investor. God expects a return on his investment. God chose you. God appointed you. God gave you gifts. So that's all about God. I'll tell you one bit about, well, and we can also extract it to God. One thing to understand. If you don't take risks, ain't no gain. You'll never get an investment. You never get an interest. Well, the old school will say, no pain, no gain. Amen. No pain, no gain, no guts, no glory. I mean, it's all part of the language here. All part of the analogy. Yeah? So if you don't risk it, you'll never gain anything. And effectively, that's what this guy did. What this third servant with the one talent. He went and hid it. And he forgot about it conveniently. Remember I told you about salvation? Remember I told you about this precious, precious gift that no one can ever give? So, if Jesus is the master who calls the servants, who are the servants? All of us, yeah? I mean, you could drag it further out and talk about God talking to all of humanity. But let's restrict it for the purpose of this. You know, some people might not like, you know, that sort of concept of restricting the scriptures, but let's just restrict it to this. God's talking to each one of us. His believers, His followers, His disciples. Yeah? So two, He calls good and faithful. He didn't call them profitable. I mean, they were profitable to Him. But He didn't say good and He didn't say profitable. He said good and faithful. Good. Morally good. But also, in a way, you know, you could extract it to also mean profitable. But I think here, it's also associating with morally good. They did what was right in the eyes of God. What was right in the eyes of the master. And I'll tell you why. If the master was an investor, if the master owned his property, and he had these servants working with him, working for him, that would tell me that they understood the master. They knew him. They knew him. To the degree that you know God, that's again another punchline here. To the degree that you know Him, act accordingly. Let your faith be in accordance, your profession of faith, let it be in accordance with your works. Amen. So it's not those that say, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't I not do this and do that in your name? Did I not prophesy? Did I not? Those are all the works, the power works. He tells them in Matthew chapter 7, hey, I mean, I'm not so sure on the emotion side of it, but he says, go away. I don't know you. I don't know you. So effectively, this is what, you know, in another sense, this is what the master saying here to the servant. Well, one is you don't know me. You know, you dealt with me in such a funny way. And I want to look at that. Yeah? Let's look at that. Let's look at what the servant is like. I struggle to understand. Like, what is it? Why God called him wicked and lazy. Then he who had received the one talent, in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering seed where you have not scattered. Remember I said, to the degree that you know God, you act accordingly, right? Did this guy, if we are the servants and if he is the master in this, does this type of servant accurately describe who God is? You! Does he accurately describe who God is? I think it's a misrepresentation. I think it's almost like an accusation. It's a misjudgment of his character. Lord, you are a hard man. You made me do all the dirty work. You want me to do the dirty work, and then you don't give me anything for it. Does that sound familiar? You know, you ask my wife. I have a bit of that attitude sometimes. What's in it for me? What do I get? What do I get? You can hear a pin drop here. What do I get? Does that sound familiar? You know, you can see it littered throughout Scripture. that there are people who serve God out of their own wish for gain. And then when they see no gain in it, they're like, okay, let me go and bury it. It's too much effort. You know, why should I put in the effort when this guy, you know, if he's a hard man, why should I put in the effort? Like, you know, what's in it for me? Let me show you another side of it. Look carefully. That's verse 24. What does verse 25 say? That's the answer from the master, yeah? Verse 25. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I was afraid. If you are afraid that you're going to not make the standard, not meet the requirement, what do? You tell me. If you're scared, if you're afraid that if you're worried you can't hit the mark, what do you do? Well, some people give up. Hey, talk to God, try. You will try. Yeah? I mean, I'll tell you, at some point how this guy came to the point of, I'm not going to do anything. But you'll try. If you know that God is a hard man, who's going to require you something and reaping where he did not sow, gathering where he did not scatter seed, that means if you are the one that's scattering seed, he will come in and take yours. And then he will claim you as the thief. If you knew that was going to happen, why did you not act in accordance with that? That is what the response of the master was. He didn't even deal with him on the fact that you accuse me of being a hard man. He says, okay, I'll play you at your game. I'll call your bluff. You say I'm a hard man? Prove it to me. You prove to me your belief. Show me your faith by your works. Not your faith without works. Right? Show me your faith by your works. The level of faith that you have, the level of light, the level of understanding that you have, act accordance with it. Show me some fruit of your faith. I think that's what he's saying here. And I can stand to be corrected. Then the Lord says, let's go to verse 25. Okay, the second part of verse 25. Right? I was afraid, I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So let me, since you're such a hard man, I'll just give you back what you deserve. We're even. We're cool. We'll call it even. I don't owe you anything anymore. Just imagine that at the end of days, at the judgment seat where we appear, and that sort of attitude appears before the Lord, the Master. No doubt his response is clear to us what he does. Now, I'm not going to play too much on this idea of what happens to the guy. That, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit will give you light in that. Yeah. Many people have written about this. Some people talk about it in terms of judgment and damnation, condemnation. Yeah. Some people just talk about, you know, something else. Gives you another insight. Look at verse 28. So, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. This guy already, people are quite inclined to take a capitalist view of this, right? That, you know, it's just about gain and gain and gain and gain. And so the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. But that's not really what he's saying here. It says that is the reward for those who use what I give them. There's the reward to those who invest in what I pour into their lives. Yeah, remember we talked about cooking? Yeah, every bit of it. Like if you're developing your skills in cooking, if you're feeding a few people at home, feeding a few people in church, every bit of that counts. And God sees and knows all. God adds that to the list of things. You know? Remember, I don't want to look at God like a profit and loss statement. I don't want to look at God in dollars and cents. That's really not the message today. Amen. He's not about dollars and cents. You know, he's not about profit and loss. And you know, yes, the unrighteous outside of faith will be judged, you know, according to that balancing scale, but that's for punishment. Right? You and I will be judged according to our works for reward. So at the end of days, question is, what do you want to hear? Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. Come on, God, what do you... He's really speaking in riddles here, man. For to everyone that has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, to him who has, to him who, if I can reinterpret again, to him who has used and has multiplied what I gave him, more will be given to him. That's the principle. More. Well, I want you to ask this of yourself. And if you can answer it in your own way, good. You know, I'll try to answer it. Is... Wait, let me go and get back to the scripture. I get lost in my thoughts. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. What is it that is required? Remember, we talked about taking a risk, yeah? And that's all. Take a risk. Take a risk with what He's given you. Invest it. Put it to work. Doesn't matter how young. See a few young people. But doesn't matter how old you are. Just because we've passed the age of 55 or 60 or 65, retirement age, I think this challenges us to think about that. Yeah, we might think that we've done our... Well, I've paid my dues. I've done my time. Let me chill out and enjoy the rest of my life. There's no such thing in the scriptures. You know, you hear the common phrase, there's no such thing as retirement, but refirement. Well, let me put it in context. Once you've done with this earthly life, right? Well, survival in this earthly life. Once you've passed that age where you can... I mean, in these sort of countries, we can draw on a pension, right? You're actually at liberty. You're free in your soul. You're free now in a different way to serve God extra to a fuller degree. Right? Before, we were tied to this world, and I dare say, even though we might be tied to this world, it's about finding ways we serve God in the here and now. Amen? So, what is it that I am doing, or that I can do, that God wants of me to profit the kingdom of God? What is it? If God is the investor, who owns the talents? God owns the talents. Yeah? If God owns the talents, then it should rightfully go back to Him. The fruit of that should go back to Him. Yeah. I want to try and connect with that one talent guy, because in many ways I see myself there. It's too hard. Like, what's in it for me? Sometimes, oh, I'm going to look like a fool. You know, if I talk to this person about Jesus, I'm going to look like a fool. Or if I get up and talk in front of the church, I look like a fool because I don't know my stuff. I better not do it. You know, just sharing with you some of my thoughts, you know, and some of the dealings in my life. Amen. Amen. Now, so I guess it's soul searching for us. Yeah. But I want to encourage you. It's going to be worth it. I want to encourage you. Look very carefully. There's always a confirmation of at least two or three witnesses, right? And so for those two that did do, so we learn from the bad example, but now extracting it back to the two good examples, now we see the level, how far apart the two of them are. The two of them are from that one. This would tell me that when they set out to work, they gave everything. And here's one of the last principles. We're saying God is a consuming fire, right? Consuming fire, fan into flame. If you're calling the consuming fire, you're calling on God. He is a consuming fire. It's declared in the Old Testament. I am a consuming fire. I'm a jealous God. Consuming fire, which means He consumes, which means He takes everything. When you're baptized in water, you go totally immersed, right? You're totally submersed under God. Right? When you're baptized in the Spirit, His Spirit comes and you get baptized into the Spirit. Your whole body is consumed by Him. Your whole being. So here's a principle. He will take nothing but all. Hello? He'll take nothing but all. Now, don't look so glum. Come on. That's a good thing though. That's a good thing. If He doesn't take all, where's the other percentage? One is you. Well, you could blame the devil. You could. I mean, he's to blame for lots of things, but, you know, we couldn't blame him. He will not share His glory. He will not share it. He takes all. But look at the interesting thing is, look at, was it verse 22 or 23? What does He say? Welcome, well done. He says it twice. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few. You will be faithful with much, right? He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. We often think that serving God is a hard thing. But He actually tells you, says, come, rest. Find rest in me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me, from my yoke. That means like an ox, right? My yoke is easy. So He's put His yoke of the burden on the ox. So you are the other ox. My burden is easy and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So He shares Himself. That means He pours more of Himself into you. More of His grace. More of His mercy. More of His anointing. More of His ability to do what He invested in you. More power cabling for for Telstra. Right? More. More cooking, more posting letters, more. I'm using these crude examples, but He will pour more into you. And in fact, He says, welcome, enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, He says in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus gave up everything, going to the cross. There's something at the end. The light at the end of the tunnel is joy. The joy of your Master. The joy of your Lord. And He actually shares this joy with you and me. when Jesus died, rose again, before he left, he said this: "Go therefore into all the world, right? Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all things that I've commanded you," right? That still stands today and says, "Lo, I am with you to the end of the ages," right? That still stands today. So if you can't figure out what it is, you know, that he's poured into your life, at least focus on this. He called you to do something. He saw worth in you and me. And that's why he called you. I'm about done, right? I want to say this. As you sort of gather your thoughts, there are three servants. He called them. And the fact that they're there means they answered. Yeah? So you chose this. I mean, he automatically, we enlist into his service, right? That he chose you. And you chose him too. So rather than us professing it all, saying, "Lord, we love you, Lord, we'll go to the ends of the world for you," let's live it out. Amen? And let's give it all that we've got. That's, you know that the Message Bible says it in a very nice way. I actually don't have that version here. Message Bible says, the rebuke says, that's a horrible way to live life. Not taking any risks. It's a horrible way to live life. God, I took a risk with you. And so now you're telling me you're not willing to take a risk with what I've given you? That's an insult. So, today I want us to come to God, plain and simple. Yeah, let's not have any pretense. "Oh Lord, you're a hard man, therefore I'm staying away from you." Let's not make excuses for not returning the investment to him. Amen. I want you to grasp something in these last few moments. I know the Spirit of God is going to drop something on you, and it's going to change some of your thinking, some of your life, some of our lifestyles. There was a man, as I finish, if you want to just come up, and we can play Divine Exchange maybe. There's a man called Edward Kimball. Do you know that name? Edward Kimball. Yes, no? You know Billy Graham? Now, you and I would agree that Billy Graham was more or less a five-talent kind of guy, right? There's no argument about that. But who is Edward Kimball? Edward Kimball was a lowly shoe... I think he was a shoe salesman, if I'm not wrong. He was just a lowly worker. He was teaching Sunday school, though. You know, there was no fame, no fortune with him, no... nothing really big, nothing great about his life. Except for the fact that he taught Sunday school. And he had a good relationship with some of the young dudes that he was teaching. One of them was a guy called D.L. Moody. You guys know D.L. Moody? He's quite, you know, pretty prominent and pretty responsible for a lot of Christian literature, for a lot of advancement in the Christian kingdom, in God's kingdom. Yeah, with the Moody Bible Institute and whatnot. There's a number of ministries under his name. He's dead and gone with the Master in everlasting joy. D.L. Moody He's from America. He took off to England. They didn't really like his preaching there. He was a bit, you know, unschooled or unskilled in some way. And there was another guy. I forgot the guy's name. He was pastoring a church. His members were influenced by D.L. Moody. And so this guy began to change his view. And slowly, slowly but surely, he himself enlisted himself in D.L. Moody's evangelistic meetings. During that time, there was another guy. I'm telling you a story deliberately here that leads one to another, right? That one guy, I think it was an advanced party, you know, when they organized crusade meetings and stuff like that, reaching out to people, evangelizing. That one guy was in association with one of the preachers, who then... There's another man called Billy Sunday. And I'm sure some of you might know Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was one of the guys responsible for preaching to Billy Graham and converting him. And Billy Graham, as you know, the kind of impact that he has and still having on the world today. We don't really know sometimes what's inside of us. It's okay. I mean, the responsibility is on us to seek God, yeah, and to the level that He's revealed to you, act on it. Yeah? Don't cast it aside, or don't procrastinate. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do the world any good. Certainly, it doesn't bring God any glory. Amen. But you don't know. I don't know what sort of a talent person that you are. Don't. Man looks at the outward. God looks at the inward. So don't think that the numerics are equal. God's economy is equal. We might not all start on the same footing. We might spiritually we're all equal in the sight of God. We might not all start the same though, you know. We hope that all men are born equal, but some are more equal than others. Some born into good families, resource, talents. Some have had a hard life. And sometimes, you know, I think we might be tempted to say, Lord, okay, I've had a hard one. Let me just sit back, relax, chill out. I can't serve you, Lord. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. Want to sort of cancel that sort of thinking. Yeah, let's deal with that sort of thinking. God sees worth in you. God sees worth in me. And if He says it, He's the final authority. How dare I say that I'm... the truth is none of us are worthy. All have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God, right? But He chose you. So that tells me that He sees worth in each one of us. Amen. He sees worth in us. No matter what the struggle, finances, health, relationships, whatever. Still got a plan for you. Still wants you. Still loves you. And in fact, that's... If I can end with this. Take a risk in living. Take a risk in loving. Because that's one of the clear ways that we take a risk. God loved us to the point where He risked it all on the cross. How else could we or should we respond? Except by gratitude. Except by doing the same. Except by manifesting who He is. So take a risk. Love. Live. Don't shipwreck. When you're going through all that pain, and some of you guys know childbirth better than I do. I don't know it yet. When the baby is about to come out, you can't say, go back in, right? You can't say, I don't want to do this no more. And if we understand that about I mean, that's when it's the most painful, right? If we understand that about pregnancy, about childbirth, why then do we give up on life? Just because it's painful. In fact, it's in the pain where something is going to happen. He promises, I will work all things for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. Oh, we hear him today. He's called us. We've established that. So if we understand that about life, understand that about childbirth, why do we give up on life itself? When it's in the pain, the most painful moments, that's when he's using you. That's when he's turning that into profit. That's where the investment is. If there's no pain, there's no gain. Amen. So I pray that this blesses you, and I want to stand with you in truth. Yeah, I want to stand with you, believing God that He'll make a way for you, and yeah, that He'll reveal His kingdom, the truth of His kingdom to you, and that you will manifest it, that you will apply it, and that you'll reap, and that you'll be able to present to the Master, who, by the way, is the Father. He is the Father. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So apart from being our Master, He's actually the Father. Apart from being servants, we are His children. We have a higher order Master that we serve. He's not a slave driver, by no means. Amen. Shall we stand?